came in, I thought I was pretty well settled on what the Lord had on our heart. It's just been one of those seasons where every time I think I'm ready, the Lord says, no, I think I've got something else in mind. And so tonight I'd like to ask if you would please to turn your Bible to Ephesians chapter number 2 and verse number 7. Ephesians 2 and verse number 7. Now while we're turning to Ephesians 2 and verse number 7, I would like to mention this tonight, if I could please. I would like to ask you to remember that Christmas, I know we think about it as the birth of Christ, and it is the birth of Christ, but I want to remind you tonight, it is more than just the birth of Christ. All of us have birthdays, but Christmas is not celebrated just because of Christ's birth. It's the virgin birth that makes the difference for Christmas, and it's all about Calvary. Now, tonight in the book of Ephesians 2, if you'll stand, if you're able to stand, in reverence to reading the scriptures, and I'll try not to be too long tonight. I appreciate your pastor being very gracious. Told me to take whatever time I needed. But I was in a church a few months back, and the pastor had me to preach, and it was on a Sunday morning. And at 12:30, they were still singing. At 12:45, they were still singing. He called me to the platform, and at 10 to 1, they were still singing. And I leaned over to the pastor, and I looked. I said, "Preacher, I really think your people's ready to go to the house." Well, I didn't want to tell him I was ready to go to the house too, Brother Alverson. But anyway, he said, "No." He said, "Bless God, you're going to preach." So when I stood up, there was late Miss Ellis is sitting in the back of the auditorium, and I was trying to break the tension. You know, it was very tense. I couldn't believe the preacher's going to have me preach after all of that. And so I said, "You know, I'm normally a two-hour preacher, but if you'll pray for me this morning, by the grace of God, I'll do my best to cut it down to an hour and a half." Well, I was only joking, but I made matters worse. A lady in front of Mrs. Ellis leaned over to her husband and loudly said, "Dear God in heaven, I hope he ain't telling the truth." And I said, "That's the first time I've ever had somebody pray I was lying in the pulpit." So I'll try not to be too long tonight in all seriousness, but let's read our text, make our prayer, then we'll give you what the Lord's given us. Notice in Ephesians 2 and verse number 7, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Our fathers, we bow before you now. We sure love you and thank you for this church tonight, for their kindness, for their world vision, for missions and evangelization. Thank you for Pastor Alverson, his leadership, for his family, and the great godly testimony that they have. I'd ask now your blessings upon this church. And I pray, Father, for all the things that are up and coming during the holidays and as we make preparation for 2022, lest the Lord come. I pray that you'll bless all that their hands touch and God, all that they committed their heart to do for thy glory. If there's one here tonight that's not saved, may the Holy Spirit of God convict them. May they be saved tonight before it's too late. Bless and encourage your people, your church, in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Now tonight in our text, I want to notice, if you would with me please, in verse number 7, Paul says to the church in Ephesus that in the ages to come. You know, Paul many times reflects on the blessings of God upon his life. Sometimes he reflects in the past and the things that God has done, and then he reflects on the things God is doing. But here in this text, he reflects on the future. Notice he says that in the ages to come, Paul in this text is not looking even in his present state. He's looking to the future. He's looking to the grace of God that will be revealed in the days ahead. Notice what he said, that to show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Now tonight, I want to preach by the grace of God for just a couple of minutes tonight on this thought and this subject. Grace covers it all. I want to say to you tonight, it doesn't matter what your need is, the grace of God is sufficient. I'm glad the grace of God is more than you and I will ever have need of. We'll never exhaust the grace of God. We'll never extinguish the grace of God. God will never be without grace toward his people and those that have been saved. But I want you to know that grace is an important word in the Bible. Grace is found 159 times in our King James text. As we consider the matter, Genesis chapter 6 and verse number 8 is the very first time grace is used in the Word of God. And the Bible says that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And it was a day of judgment. It was a day when God was bringing judgment upon humanity because of their sin and their transgression. That's recorded earlier in the book of Genesis in chapter number 6. And you know the story. I'll not rehash it tonight. But Noah Thank God when God butts into the affairs of humanity. But Noah found grace in the eyes of God. Grace has always been. Grace was in the beginning. Grace is in the present. And grace will be in the end. Thank God for His amazing grace. That's the first time grace is used in the Bible. It is in a time of judgment, in a time of disparity, and a time of debauchery among men. But thank God, in the midst of it all, we find the grace of God. And then the last time the word grace is used, I found it interesting, for it's in the book of Revelation, chapter number 22 and verse number 21. And what is the book of Revelation? It is the unveiling of Jesus Christ. It is the revealing of Christ in the end times. And it'll be a time of judgment, a time of woe, a time when God will rain His judgment upon mankind, much like it was in Noah's day when grace was first used in the Bible. And now we go through the history and the pages of the Word of God. We come to the book of Revelation. And after all of the judgment of God upon humanity, it closes with the grace of God. The Bible said, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. The Bible opens with grace. The Bible closes with grace. And from cover to cover, the Bible is full of the grace of God. Mercy is when we do not get what we deserve, judgment. But grace is when we get what we don't deserve, God's forgiveness and God's great grace. A.W. Tozer said this, grace is the good pleasure of God that inclines Him to bestow benefits on the undeserving. Well, if grace is bestowed upon the undeserving, may I say to you tonight, I qualify. I'm a candidate for the grace of God. I don't deserve the grace of God. I don't deserve His mercy, His forgiveness, His kindness, His long suffering, and His patience toward me. But thank God, if that undeserving state qualifies us for the grace of God, I'm a candidate for the grace of Almighty God. Burkwell said this, grace is the unmerited operation of God in the heart of man, effected through the agency of the Holy Spirit of God. Can I say to you, there are some words in the Bible God has given for just anyone to use. There are certain words that men use across the board. But there are certain words that God's reserved for His people. You don't hear sinners saying amen. You hear the people of God saying amen. You don't hear the sinners shout hallelujah, praise the Lord. But you hear the child of God say it. And you don't hear sinners talk about grace. But you sure hear the people of God speak about grace. And grace is one of those words that seems to be reserved for the people of God. Now tonight, if I could very briefly, I want to just run through some things. There'll be about five or six. I'll forewarn you tonight, but I'll keep things moving. It's actually a series of messages, but I'll just give you the highlights if I could. When I was a young man, my brother and I used to challenge each other and would find the flattest rock we could and we'd see who could skip it across the water the most. And that's what I'm going to do tonight. I'm going to skip through the scriptures and try to give you a few thoughts on the Word of God. Now, in Ephesians chapter 2, and our text verse is number 7, but look in verse number 8. The Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. And so we find that tonight grace covers it all. And the very first thing in our text that Paul says that grace covers is in the matter of salvation. Thank God I'm saved by the grace of Almighty God. I'll never forget that day I was sitting in church, and I'll not go through all of my testimony, but I'll never forget that day I was sitting in church, and the preacher preached. And I felt like that lady in John chapter 4. She went into the city and said, come see a man that told me all that ever I did. Somehow Christ preached on all she had done, preached on her sin from the beginning to the end. And said, come see a man that told me all that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? I remember I was sitting in church, the preacher preached, and he preached about all kinds of things. I'll not go into the list of them tonight. But I'll tell you this. Everything he preached on, I'd done. And I had an uncle that I'd actually been in jail, and he came and paid my bond and bail to get me out to go to live with him. And he told me, he said, I'm going to leave you sitting in jail for 3 days, and you can think about it. That's the longest 3 days I've ever had in my life. And I'd been in and out of trouble for since I was 13 years old. And I was sitting in jail, and he finally came, paid my bond and bail, and I'm going home to live with him. He's ex-paratrooper in the Vietnam War. And brother, I was saying he was a Marine. And I won't say ex-Marine, because once a Marine, always a Marine. You amen. You Marines say amen right there. Now, you know what I'm talking about. And so he stopped his car in the middle of a four-lane highway, just as me, I'm sitting in the back. He said, boy. And when he said, boy, I listened. And I listened because my Uncle Dwight was a man's man physically. I've seen him take a piece of 450-pound pipe, 21-foot, 4-inch, 4-inch cast iron pipe, lined with concrete on the inside, weighs 450 pounds, roll it off the flatbed truck with one shoulder and walk off with it. Physically, he was a man's man. And he liked to fight before he got saved and gave his life to the Lord. And he adjusted his mirror and he said, boy, he said, since the last time you got me, I got saved. I got saved and gave my life to the Lord. And if you go to church, you don't have a, or if you come with me, you don't have a choice. You're going to church. I said, yes, sir, Uncle Dwight. Church is better than prison any day. Now I got to confess to you. That's before 44 years of preaching and going in some of the churches I've been in. But I went to church that Sunday morning. That preacher preached, and I felt like the lady at the John 4 at the well. He preached on everything I'd done. And when he gave the invitation, he said, now, if you're here today and you're lost and you don't know the Lord, raise your hand. Well, I'll be honest with you. I cheated. I peeked and looked around. Not one single hand was lifted. He said, now, if you're here today and you backslid, you need to get right with the Lord, you raise your hand. Well, I peeked and looked again. There was a wave of hands. A sea of hands went up. So I thought, well, I'll just raise my hand right there so nobody will, you know, focus or single me out because I'll get lost in the crowd. I raised my hand. And the preacher said, now we're going to sing one stanza of invitation. You'll come at this invitation song or you'll die lost in your sin and go to hell. Well, the Lord had been dealing with me and convicted me. And I'll not take the time to go into all the details of my testimony tonight. But that choir started singing. And I said in my heart, now, Lord, if it's you that sent a group of young people in the city park to give me a gospel tract on the same day, if it's you that put me in a jail cell where John 3:16 was inscribed on the cell wall, and I learned that as a sinner, and if it's you that caused a man to come in so drunk he couldn't stand up and sit up, and all he could do is talk about Paul and how he preached the gospel thrown in prison and how people could get saved and give their life to the Lord, if it's you that put me with an uncle that just got saved and give his life to the Lord, and if this is all you're doing, somehow you make that preacher sing another stanza of invitation, and I'll know it's you that's dealing with me. That pastor got up, tears were dripping off his cheeks, and our pastor never wept in public, only two or three times over the years I knew him. And he stood up, and tears were dripping off his cheeks. He said, now, folks, I can't explain this. He said, I'm sitting here in the choir singing. He said, the Holy Spirit of God impressed on my heart. If we'd sing one more stanza, some poor sinner might come and be saved and give their life to the Lord tonight. He said, sing, choir, and I started pushing people out of the way. I made my way to the center aisle, down toward the altar. And somebody said, did you get saved at the altar? I really didn't. I was saved between my pew and the altar. I'd poured my heart out to God. Thank God for the grace of God. That is unmerited, his favor that he showed toward sinners that need the gospel of Christ. I was saved by the marvelous grace of God. I was saved by his shed blood on Calvary. In whom we have redemption, Ephesians 1. The redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. I read the story of John Newton. There's many things that are said about John Newton's salvation and so forth, but I read it out of the Moody Memorial, 150-year anniversary of Moody's establishment. And they gave the testimony of John Newton. And he was at the age of 6 years old, he wanted to be a seaman like his dad. And his mother had passed away, and at 11 years old, he went with his father on his first trip to sea. And from there, he began to sail the seas. He eventually became someone that was hated, despised by his own shipmates. He was out to sea one day, just to make a brief story of his testimony. And while he was out, a wave and a storm came over the boat, washed him right out into the ocean. And he's going down in the sea and debauchery, and his whole life flashed before him. He said, I could feel myself sinking lower and lower and lower, down into the disparity of hell itself. He said, I called out on God. Some ladies had been witnessing to him leading up to this event. And he called out on God. And the next wave picked him up out of the ocean, set him back on the bow of the ship. And John Newton took pen and paper shortly thereafter and wrote, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Thank God for the grace of God. When it comes to the matter of salvation, grace covers it all. You may be here tonight and you say, boy, God would never save somebody like me. I'm here to testify tonight. He'd save you if he saved me, and I know he did. I've seen him save the vilest of sinners. I've seen him save murderers, thieves, rapists, those that have done extortion, just about everything you can imagine. I remember in the Wyoming State Penitentiary, I was witnessing one of our correctional officers. His name was Sam. And he drove a Harley. He was an officer. He looked like the biker crowd. I don't know if he's a member of a gang or not. Wouldn't be surprised if he wouldn't. And I'd witnessed him on many occasions. I was leaving one day to go to an outing that our church was having at a city park. And I told him, I said, Sam, I'm going to be praying for you. He said, tell me one more time about that salvation business. So I told him about salvation. I said, now, Sam, you can be saved right here now. He said, oh, no, I'm not praying here. I'll not pray in public. I just wanted to hear it again. He said, God wouldn't save somebody like me. I went to the church outing. All of a sudden, it was about, I don't know, half hour later, I heard a Harley Davidson rumbling down the road. And all of a sudden, I realized it was getting closer. And I looked up, and it's coming across the park grass. And I looked, and I couldn't figure out who it was, but he slid in kind of sideways. I stood his Harley up, walked over, and as he got closer, I could see it was Sam. He come up and grabbed me around the arm, the shoulders, and picked me up. I weighed about 155 pounds now. You say, how much you weigh now? A whole lot more than that. I can tell you that much. And he picked me up, and he's going around, and he said, I did it! I did it! I got saved, and I gave my life to Christ. The grace of God saved me, just like you said it would. I've seen him save the worst and the hardest and the coldest of sinners. Somebody said to me a while back, said, Brother Ellis, have you ever seen God turn water into wine? I said, no, but I've seen him turn a lot of wine into groceries when the drunk gets saved and give their life to the Lord. I like that song, grace that is greater than all of our sin. Marvelous grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. Yonder on Calvary's mount outpoured, there where the blood of the Lamb was spilled. Thank God for his amazing grace. Then quickly tonight, I want you to know I stand by grace. You know, there's been some difficult times in 44 years of preaching the gospel of Christ. It's not always easy. Nothing in life is easy, but especially the ministry sometimes. But I'm glad I can stand by his grace. The Bible says in Romans 5 and 2, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. And there's things that come along sometimes. You know, we have a firm footing when the storms of life come, when life isn't fair, when disappointments and our friends beset us and leave us and forsake us, when death seems to overtake us and when the family is at odds against us, when the world seems victorious over us, we can still stand by the grace of God. 2 Timothy 4:16, Paul said this in verse number 17. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. An older preacher said to me recently, he said, Brother Ellis, how are you and this generation of preachers an apology? I said, what do you owe me an apology for? You've never offended me. He said, no, but I owe all of you an apology. I said, why? He said, because when I was a young preacher, I used to mount my pulpit and say day after day after day, no generation will ever have to deal with the issues we've had to deal with. We're living in the toughest generation. He said, the stuff we dealt with makes it look like Sunday school stuff compared to what y'all are dealing with today. He said, oh, you're an apology. You know, the truth of the matter is we can stand by grace in the midst of difficult times, and then I'm secured by grace. In Romans 3:24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ. You know, I'm glad that I'm secure. I'm eternally secure. I'm forever secure. All because of the grace of God. I didn't save myself, so I can't keep myself. And since I didn't save myself, I can't lose myself either. I'm saved by the grace of God. I remember hearing a story some years ago of a young man that moved in mother and dad into a new home, and his Sunday school teacher was trying to teach on being saved and secured by God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost, and the little lad couldn't get it. And he was playing with some boxes in the home. He had a large box, a middle-sized box, and a smaller box, and they were inside each other, and all of a sudden it dawned on him, that's exactly the way it is. God the Father is the big box. God the Holy Ghost is the, Jesus is the center box, and the little box is the Holy Ghost. And if the devil got through Jesus, God and Jesus and the Holy Ghost, he said by the time he got to me, even I could whoop him. You know, the truth of the matter is tonight, we're saved by the grace of God. We couldn't get lost, we had to. We're safe and secure in the Lord because of his marvelous grace. And then we have in the Bible the blessed promise that his grace is sufficient. I don't know about you, but I'm glad his grace is sufficient in suffering. I did have the COVID, Mrs. Ellis and I, back in March of last year. We'd stayed away from it. I'd been in churches where they had it, and God protected us for whatever reason. We didn't get it. But after about a year and a half or so, we did come down with it. And I got in pretty bad shape. I'll not go into all of it, but they wanted to give me an infusion. There was And then there was confusion between the doctors and the lab, and I didn't get it. And they told me I needed to, desperately. But on really one of the days, worst days I had, they had a pastor's fellowship. And in that fellowship meeting, they all gathered and prayed specifically for Mrs. Ellis and I. And then our church was having a jubilee, and there were several hundred preachers there and people. And they had special prayer, unbeknown to each other, almost simultaneously, the fellowship meeting and the church jubilee. And you know, that evening, God raised us up off of our Savior. That was the Lord. He's with us and secure in all of our sufferings. I remember years ago, I had a preacher friend of mine in Montana called, and he said, "Brother Ellis, I just want to say goodbye to you." I said, "Well, Gene, where are you going?" He said, "I'm not going anywhere except to be with the Lord." I said, "Now, Gene, what do you mean by that?" He said, "Well," he said, "I believe God's getting ready to call me home. And I wanted to call and tell you you've been a blessing to me. And I appreciate you. Thank God for you." And so we were there, and I told him, I said, "Now, Brother Gene, you're not going anywhere. You just stay where you're at." I said, "Where are you?" He said, "I'm in a hospital." He said, "I'm not doing well." And I'll not go into it. The church had done him wrong. He was in some bad situations. And I had notified our prison. I went up there and I took 2 weeks. And I just sat by his bedside. We read the Bible together. We wept together. We prayed together. We rejoiced together. And I said to him, I said, "Now, Gene, if the Lord wants to call you home, there's nothing near you. Either one can do about it. But I don't think the Lord's ready to call you home. I think you're just discouraged and defeated because of your circumstances." We started praying and reading, and you know, God raised him up. He got up off his feet and off his bed, and God blessed his ministry, and he went on to do great work for God. I'm telling you that God is sufficient in all of our sufferings. He is sufficient, means he's more than enough. Thank God, the grace of God is more than sufficient in all of our struggles and trials that we face. God's grace was sufficient when I preached my sister's funeral when she drowned in the Tennessee River some years back. A year and a half later, God's grace was sufficient when I had to preach my brother's funeral. He died of a massive heart attack. About 5 years ago now, God's grace was sufficient when I had to preach my dad's funeral. Last year, God's grace was sufficient when I had to preach my mother's funeral. Out of all of our family, there's only me and my young sister that's here, and she's having some severe health issues. I'm several years older than her. I told her a while back, I said, "Sis, you better not go anywhere. I'm tired of preaching family members' funerals." But you know, if something were to happen, God's grace, I know, would be sufficient. And then I'm strengthened by his grace. God's grace strengthens me in the midst of our trials and difficulties. The Bible says in Hebrews 4:16, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." I want to just give you tonight 2 Corinthians 12:10, 2 Timothy 4:17. And may I just say to you tonight, God's grace is more than sufficient. When you don't think you can go another mile, God says, "I can help you." When you're ready to throw in the towel, God says, "Don't do that." And then I want you to know tonight, I'm supplied by his grace. And I'm getting ready to close. Supplied by his grace. You know, the Bible in our text says that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us. You know that Jeff Bezos and Bill Gates, they are so, I don't have it tonight, off the top of my head. But I forget how much they make. It's like $600 a second they make on average. Up into millions per day. Do you know that they make so much money, if they dropped a $100 bill, it would cost them money to bend over and pick it up? They'd do better just to walk on. Now that's some money, isn't it? But can I tell you, whisper in your ear tonight something? My Father has more than enough. He owns it all. The cattle of 1,000 hills. He owns it all tonight. Everything you and I have tonight belongs to him. I'm supplied by his grace. Alexander the Great told one of his great generals to go to his treasure and said, "I'll notify him. You draw any sum out of my treasure that you want." He notified his treasure. He said, "Now my general's going to come. And whatever he requests, it doesn't matter, you honor his request." So when his general showed up, and he asked for the sum, the treasurer wouldn't give it to him. The treasure went to Alexander the Great when he was called before him. And Alexander the Great said, I commanded you to give my general whatever he wanted. I wanted to honor him. You didn't honor him. He said, but general, you should have known what he asked for. The sum was massive. And Alexander the Great said to him, the fact that he asked so much of me proves his confidence in my support. Now, could I say something to you tonight very quickly? I'm trying to. Sometimes we don't go before God and treat him like he's God. We say he owns it all, and then we ask him for meager things. We say he's God, seated on the throne, and sits on no vested throne. But may I say to you tonight, God in heaven owns it all tonight, and he has great supplies by his grace. It is said that when the plagues were in Egypt and the famines had come, Joseph was over all of Egypt, that he commanded the servants to cast grain into the Nile so that when it went up downstream, the servants below would know there's plenty from above. Do you know that's our God? That's the way he works. Just like Ruth and Boaz, handfuls on purpose. I'm supplied by his grace. Then if I could close tonight. Dale Moody said this, a man can more take of the supply of the grace for the future than he can eat enough today to last him 6 months or for the next year, or take sufficient into the sufficient air into his lungs to sustain life for a week to come. We must draw upon God's boundless stores of grace from day to day. As we do. Can I say to you, thank God for grace yesterday. But we need grace today, brethren. Could I use Miss Ellis for the invitation, preacher? Do you mind coming and playing for me just for a moment, Mrs. Ellis? I want to say to you tonight, grace covers all. The grace of God. I don't know what your needs are tonight, but I can tell you this much. The grace of God is able. We can no more drink the grace of God's will dry than we could drain the oceans dry of the earth. It's deep, deep, deep. I'll close with this simple thought and illustration. A little boy come from a very, very poor family. They could only afford one glass of milk for several sips. And as they would gather together, they would take one sip, pass the glass of milk to the next, and would make one pass around the table before it was all gone. He was in a terrible accident and ended up in the hospital, regained his strength, they were feeding him well, and the nurse brought a whole glass of milk to his bedside, and he took one little sip and set it back down. And the nurse came in some time later and said to him, said, now, young man, you got to drink all your milk. He said, but I can't drink but a sip. That's all I'm allowed to drink at home. She said, young man, at home you don't have much supply. But where that glass came from, there's more than enough. Let me tell you tonight, where my grace comes from tonight, there is more than enough.